You are listening to a message from Mosaic Knox. For more information about our church, visit mosaicknox.org.
Loving, nurturing, healthy attachment, strong affection, protection, provision, strong bonds, safety, differentiated, wise, concern for your well-being, free, freedom to fail, encourager, confidant, confident, secure, stabilizing, consistent, compassionate, warm, hospitable, comforting, safe. Abuse, neglect, danger, insecure, yelling, fighting, passive-aggressive, aggressive, overly demanding, obviously absent, emotionally manipulative, narcissist, uncontrollable, inconsolable, easily triggered, repeat offender, unstable, inconsistent, unrealistic expectations, and uncommunicated expectations. In a word, parents. Now, it's likely that each one of those does not describe each one of our parents, but it's likely that some of those at one point or another describe all of our parents. Why? Because parents, like us, are a mixed bag. We are loving and we have outbursts. We're concerned for the well-being of others and we lose our minds. We fear conflict and we have deep bonds. This is true of us and is true of our parents. Honor your father and mother. This has to be one of the most abused scriptures. And it also has to be the one that I believe this room probably balks at the most. Let's be honest. Don't set out to premeditatively murder someone. Okay. Don't go out and have an affair. Check. But honor your parents. Not so sure about that. What I love about the scriptures is that there is really no hype, no pretense, and no alternative reality about the life of a parent. There are more parents who fall flat on their face in the Bible than there are parents who excel at parenting. God uses all types of people in the arc of redemptive history, and that includes especially parents. Now, what typically happens is that this scripture is quoted by parents who have small children. But that is not the context of this passage. Small children don't typically plot murders, and small children don't typically have affairs. The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, are not targeted towards small kids. This is written and spoken to adult children. Remember, the Ten Commandments and the Ten Words are not a get-out-of-jail card for the people of each, or people of God. They are a way to live as the people of God. So they've been freed from Egypt. They've been freed from the iron fist of Pharaoh. And now they're invited to live. Every commandment is a way to defy the Egyptian way of life. And in the Egyptian way of life, there was no honor. There was especially no honor for those who were older, who could no longer be of use, and who no longer affected the bottom line of the Egyptian GDP. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are directed at God, and the last six commandments are directed at people. Isn't it interesting that there are more commandments about loving people than loving God? It's not that loving God is not important. The first word is, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the fact that you cannot love God if you don't love people. You cannot worship God if you are not actively loving people. And what's so hard for us is that the first commandment of love towards others starts at home. It starts where there's the most relational intimacy and the most relational pain points. It is easy to go across the world for 2 weeks and love people that you will not see again. It is way more difficult, way more exposing, requires way more of yourself to love people who are relationally tied to you. It costs you something significant. So before we get into the parental aspect, let's get into the honor aspect. What does it mean to honor? Well, the word honor is really the word for weightiness, for heaviness, to hold in high regard. It does not depend on someone's worthiness or their reliability or their trustworthiness. It depends on the person to whom the command is given. See, honor is just the decision to treat others with dignity. Honor means dignifying. It does not mean excusing. It does not mean always overlooking. It does not mean never confronting at all. Actually, to dignify someone means everyone seeks to live in the same reality. And to give weight means holding someone as worth something, not discarding them or discounting them, rather dignifying them. So as we step into this, I want to tell you a pretty wild story of someone's family of origin, because what is going to color most of this for you when you think of honoring your parents is, yeah, that's a great sermon, but you don't know my parents. There was a young boy born into the heritage of an unbelievable family line. This child's great-grandfather was an icon of faith. Pillar of stability. He was almost venerated as a saint. But venerating him would have been a little strange, because he and his wife schemed to hire a woman out to have more kids when she no longer could. And if you read more into this man's story, you realize that the heinous crime was as much a part of his heritage as his heroic faith. So then this icon's son came along and literally inhabited the same traits and was known for the same thing, which was just lying. And this man would give birth to a son, and this son's name would mean deceiver, literally deceiver. Do you see his theme? The whole precipice of his life was based on the fact that he cheats and lies and steals his way to the top. And then this man would have a son, the one who I mentioned at the beginning. And this young boy, with this strange mixture of a godly heritage at one level and emotionally unhealthy baggage at another level, his entire family lineage is mixed with half-truths, lying, and secrecy. And this boy is born into a blended family. He's one of 13 kids, one dad, four moms. Just consider the complexity of that for a minute. He was seen as the golden child, the parental favorite, which meant there was an unbelievable amount of pressure put on him, and this caused some long-term festering resentment from his siblings. And so at 17, not even a high school graduate yet, his life takes a dramatic turn. He ends up being violently beaten and trafficked by some middlemen to high-powered officials in a different country. He's now in a world where he doesn't speak their language, doesn't understand their culture, and has absolutely no family ties around him. So the boy is sold to a high-level politician, and over time, he's promoted to a chief of staff position because of his intellect and wisdom. But then the story of his heritage just keeps unfolding with traumatic turn after traumatic turn when he's sexually harassed by his employer, and then he's falsely accused of assault and thrown into federal prison. What is this boy's life? What kind of stuff does he hold in his body, bearing the generational patterns that live inside of him, the trauma? And then, after about 10 years, he gets introduced to a significant power player in the world who asked him about a strange dream he had. He doesn't know what it means. So the boy, now a man, Joseph, explains it to him. Pharaoh is blown away, removes him from prison, and seats him at his right hand. And years later, the men, his older siblings, the ones who hated him, abused him, and trafficked him to an unknown country, says this. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down, and said, "We are here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. I find the line, "Joseph wept when they spoke to him," so poignant. Why did he weep? All the stuff that was done to him, traumatic, evil, paralyzing, debilitating. If I was Joseph locked in prison, I would consider myself better to be dead than alive. And he just breaks down. This is merely speculation, so bear with me. But look at what the brothers say. They fear that their younger brother, the one they harmed, is still holding a grudge against them. He is still holding what they did over their head. That's what they think. So they concoct a lie. "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you.'" See, Joseph has been ironically freed from his family of origin. The generational patterns of lying and deception and resentment have been shaken off, and the scheming has been shed. And he breaks down because he realizes that his brothers do not understand what he has grown to understand. Mercy. Mercy. He's not excusing what they did. He's not overlooking what they did. He's not bearing them for what they did either. And he's not bypassing what they did. He just named something true. "Am I in the place of God? What you intended for evil, God intended for good." He's not saying what you intended for evil, God called good. He's not saying what they did was good. It was not. He's saying God has used it to transform and write the true and better story even so. The story is not about Joseph's parents as much. It's more about his elder siblings. And yet the point remains. Potentially, one of the most difficult hurdles we have to get past is this. How willing and ready are we to forgive the way in which our parents may have failed us? Forgiveness. Tim Keller, in the last book he wrote before he died, says this in his book, Forgive. "If you cannot forgive your parents for the things they've done, it will distort your relationship with authority figures. If you have your own children, you may overcompensate and do either more than or the opposite of what your parents did to you. You might end up parenting your children not according to their needs, but according to your own." And if you don't have kids yet, that last sentence is too true. Rooted in the unforgiveness of your own parental wounds. And I just want to speak honestly for a minute. Kids are a blessing. No doubt in my mind, that's true. Being a parent is an amazing joy. It's an incredible responsibility. It's something precious and profound. Being a parent might be the greatest teaching tool, not just for one's kids, but for yourself, that you ever get. So do not hear me say otherwise. But there is something that is typically not stated out loud, at least in these environments, that is worth saying out loud. Parenting is a burden. It is burdensome. How could it not be? You were given the task of raising a child up. By the way, the idea of raising a child up, where we get that language, is literally in the ancient Roman Empire. They would take children and raise them up. And if you raised a child up, that was you saying, "I'm taking responsibility to care for this child." If you did not physically raise a child up, you would expose them, or they would live in the dumpsters. And that was when the early church would come and take the exposed children out of the dumpsters. So raising a child up is a physical image of holding the weight, the responsibility, the burden of saying their good is more important than mine. And if you do not consider the weight of that, if you do not consider the heaviness of that task, the chances of you being up for it are probably small. Have you ever considered that your parents, especially while you were growing up, might have had a life outside of you? For me, it wasn't until I was a young adult that I realized that my parents' existence did not revolve around their role as my parent. Intellectually and observationally, I just assumed their entire existence was summed up in being my parent. And their lives and personhood revolved around whatever I needed at whatever time I needed it. Which means it never crossed my mind that my parents might have had a bad day. It never dawned on me that my parents would have friends outside of my friends' parents. It never dawned on me that they might have had dreams and desires of their own that had nothing to do with me, and that they put those on hold and laid those aside and sacrificed those things to do what was best for me. And stats show in a room like this that even if your parents didn't always sacrifice for you, and even if they did it imperfectly, which every one of ours did, most of your parents did some form of that. There is a weight of parenthood. And here's what I mean by weight. You sacrifice and put on hold a lot of things for someone who will probably never know how often you did that. Some of you had amazing parents. Some of you, awful ones. Some of you had connected parents, others absent. Some of you share a real level of authenticity with your parents. Others of you don't have a relationship with your parents. And whether your parents are model or something to be modeled or something to fear, here's what is true. Honoring them doesn't have a lot to do with them. It has a lot to do with you. And part of honoring them might be becoming the type of person who forgives them. And here's what offering forgiveness does not mean. It does not mean excusing their past behavior or minimizing their faults. This is especially true for those of you who had parents who inflicted serious harm or neglect onto you. Some of the things that you experienced at the hands of your parents is wrong, sinful, painful, and unjust. Stop. Full stop. Forgiveness does not mean that you should bail them out of decisions that have natural consequences. It does not mean that you're never frustrated with them, make excuses for them, justify their attitudes, behaviors, or comments. In fact, the opposite. Forgiveness is only possible when you account for the wrong that's been done. You cannot offer forgiveness for a wrong that's not been stated. It's just that the wrong no longer holds power over you. Lisa Turkhurst, in her fantastic book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget, has this line: my ability to heal cannot be conditional on them wanting my forgiveness, but only on my willingness to give it. And see, here's my fear. I've seen this play out in so many ways and so many times. We live on this spectrum. The spectrum of healing and justice. And here's what we think. Once I experience justice, then I get healing. And thus, if we don't ever get justice, we will never experience healing. This is what we think. This is how we live. And what ends up happening is we live in the constant state of purgatory between justice and healing. The person who wronged us doesn't own their faults, and I never experience healing. Because when we postpone healing until we get justice, we end up with neither. Here's the thing. You can experience healing without experiencing justice. You can. In fact, I would argue that's way more likely. Justice rarely comes in our world. It just does. If you've lived long enough, if you think about your life long enough, justice is greatly delayed in our world. And it does come at times, and when it does come, it can be so redemptive, but justice is not a prerequisite to healing. And forgiveness is the only way forward. Arguably, one of the more daunting passages in the scripture is in Matthew 6. And if I told you to fill in the blank of this scripture, I wonder what you would say if you didn't know it. If you don't blank, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. I think most of us are naturally inclined to think, okay, but if I don't murder someone, my Heavenly Father will not forgive me. We think of the most egregious, most sort of hellacious thing and say, if we don't do that, well, yeah, that would not merit forgiveness. Jesus says, if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive other people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. If you don't forgive other people, and at first glance, it seems so simple. Of course, I'll just forgive them. Well, it's only so simple for those of us who have never been wronged. For those of us who have been wronged, oh, it might be simple, but it is not at all easy. We don't do forgiveness well. We are acutely challenged by it when it comes to those who we sense or feel have deeply relationally wounded us and have never for one moment, not only have they never asked for our forgiveness, we know at least with the story we tell ourselves is that they haven't even thought about asking for our forgiveness. And to honor your parents is to dignify them in such a way as forgiving them. It does not mean that you don't create certain boundaries or that the pain of a parental wound just disappears. It means that you were set free from the power of resentment. Bitterness is not the story of your life. Grace is. And you know what it's like to be forgiven. So you model the heart and the body posture of Jesus when you forgive someone for something they don't even recognize. Honoring them also means bearing your own responsibility. I think there are two predominant stories when it comes to this conversation. The first is this. You chart your own path. You pave your own way. You're a self-made man or woman. And nothing can stop you, hinder you, or define you other than you, your life. And listen, there are things that have happened in your life that are outside of your control, that absolutely affect who you are and how you are. And if you deny that, you are not living in reality. We are only self-made to a point. Grandpa still lives in your bones. We grew up in homes. We received messages. We had earth-shattering events happen to us and around us. We are marked by jarring conversations and have specific memories that have etched their way onto our minds that feel impossible to remove. And the first story tells us that we are unmoved and unaffected by our family of origin, and I am here to tell you that is not true. Now, here's the other story that I think is probably more than likely the story of this room. And that is, our family of origin and what we received is everything. Who we are is absolutely and only the product of our upbringing. And everything that we perceive to be somewhat negative has to do with our upbringing, our parents. And here's the lie underneath that. Everything that I perceive to be negative, wrong, or unhealthy is my parents' fault. I inherited this. And it is popular to blame everything under the sun on our family of origin. And some of that might be fair. Some of that might absolutely be on your parents, and some of it is on you. Let's be so aware of the worldview that says our parents are always responsible for the broken parts of us, and we are never responsible for any of it. Blaming everything on your parents and never accepting responsibility on your own actually slanders your parents and robs you of the dignity and agency God has given you. You are not a product. You are a person. You make decisions, you bear choices, you have tendencies, we all do. And sometimes your parents did things that were immoral, unhealthy, caused significant harm to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone says, man, my mom and dad are being unbelievably selfish and self-centered. And what they really mean is my parents did something that didn't exclusively and optimally benefit me. The decision they made was inconvenient for me. We honor them by dignifying ourselves. We bear the weight too. Also, just honor their story. What are the elements of their life that have shaped your parents into who they are? What was your mother's relationship like with her father? What are the deep pain points of your father's journey? What are the heartaches that have marked his life? Who spoke into their lives the most? And what were the messages your parents received? What story does your parent tell themselves every day? How might this create empathy, understanding, and even grace for who they are and what they have been through? What about honoring their sacrifice? What did it cost your parents for them to build the life they had? And are there things you can recognize about the sacrifices they made to get you where you are? Is it possible they sacrificed more than you ever realized and cared to admit? And then their strengths. I mean, we all long for affirmation, and being a parent doesn't automatically make that go away. To recognize our parents' gifts means there's at least some small way you have benefited from their presence in the world. Have you ever taken the time to honor their strengths and observe their gifting? Maybe just consider for a moment a boy or a girl who's about to graduate high school, and you were to ask them, what do you want to do with your life? I don't think they would ever say this. Well, I want to grow up. I want to meet a girl or a boy. I want to fall in love. I want to get married. I want to create a family. And then I want to have children. And then I never want to have a safe environment to process anything of my own childhood, my own wounds, and the messaging I received of the sins committed against me, of the void of my own parents. And so then I want to inflict and harm and neglect the child or children that I have to the point that when they grow up to be adults, they will resent me and reproduce the relational patterns that I never healed from. Would anyone in their right mind ever say that? No one sets out to have a disastrous and distraught and distrusting relationship with their kids. No one does, and yet it happens all the time. And no one sets out to be resentful and bitter and angry and enraged and despondent at their parents. No one does that. Yet it happens all the time. The freedom is that you don't get to or have to make the choice of who your parents are, how they act, or what they do. That's not on you. It's not on you. But there is something on you. In the end, the question is not, did I have good parents? The question is, what does it mean for me to honor them? And honestly, that's going to look a lot different for each of us. We each have a different relationship with our parents. This is a nuanced dialogue, and for some, it's an unbelievably pleasant one, and for others, it's an unbelievably painful one. But here is what is true. And I know it's true because I feel like I'm like in the middle of living it. What will save your parents? Mercy. Mercy. Your father may have deposited seeds of honor in you, or he may have absolutely walked out on you. And your mother may be the warmest person you know, or she might be the coldest. And you may have experienced love or neglect, affirmation or criticism. You may have had the most active parent in your life or the most absent one. What will save them all? Mercy. Maybe you want to be like your parents. Amazing. Maybe you want to look like the opposite of your parents. Amazing. But for each of us, the invitation is to mimic the Father of Lights, who is described as rich in what? Judgment? Cruelty? Criticism? Rich in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy wins. Judgment lays down the law, evens the playing field, and weighs the scales. Are we even? Are we even? Mercy says, this happened to me. You were complicit in it. I will not hold this over you. You are just a man. You are just a woman. You cannot carry the weight of perfection, and you certainly cannot carry the weight of your imperfection. Who of us can? You, like me, get mercy. What is the good news? That in Jesus you are loved unconditionally. A lot of you grew up in homes where you didn't experience unconditional love. You experienced conditional love. Some of you come from homes where you just didn't measure up. And your parents think you married the wrong person. Your parents think you took the wrong career. Your parents think you weren't religious enough, or that you were too religious. That you pushed the envelope too much, or you played it too safe. And that still haunts you. Most of us in this room, maybe even all of us at some level in this room, have parental wounds. And you know, guess what? So do your parents. Some much deeper than others. Richard Rohr has that line, if we don't transform our pain, we will most assuredly transfer it, usually to those closest to us, like our children. Pain that is not transformed is transferred. The likelihood that your parents are the recipients of untransformed pain is particularly high. He goes on to say, these are the wounded healers of the world. The healers who have fully faced their wounds are the only ones who will heal anyone else. Your parents will not fill the ache of what only your heavenly Father can. Just like marriage does not make the soul whole, neither does the perfect parent. And your heavenly Father sees you and knows what you need. So if, as you reflect on your life and you think about the different wounds that have been passed down to you, own that, bring that to Jesus. You should do that. I long for you to do that. And then as you do that, maybe just for a moment consider, I don't think those probably spawned out of thin air. How much of this was pure, sinful, selfish hatred, and how much of it was just a transference of wounds that go back generations that never got healed? I've heard this saying in church a lot, that I've never heard it stated about parenting. I actually think it might be more true for parenting than it is for the church. In talking about community, it says you need to forgive other people for not being God. What would it look like to forgive our parents for not being God? Resentment, bitterness, holding grudges, keeping score. That's the water we swim in. I'm talking to a 63, 64-year-old man like a couple months ago. And he is just going off on his mother, who is no longer here. And as we're talking, as we're conversing, I just said, "Hey, man, you seem to have a lot of resentment towards your mother." And he literally said the words, "Well, she had a lot of resentment toward hers." Unhealed pain. Wounded people wound people. Hurt people hurt people. Doesn't excuse it. It doesn't make it right. It does explain it. And it does help us give, it gives us a different lens. What if I looked at my parents through the lens of potential forgiveness? And forgiveness is not something that happens overnight. 95% of the time, it usually takes something we have no control over, which is the clock. We have no control over time. But honoring your parents does not have as much to do with them as it does to do with you. And it is the path to freedom. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we need you. We need your help, your aid. We need to be reminded that we have been forgiven. That you have pursued us and come for us. And however that looks for each of us, we have to at least consider what it might mean to pursue our parents, especially those who never were pursued by their parents. And it's just filled with so many challenges. I really want to give space and not negate all the different complexities that this conversation brings. And yet, to honor our parents might be the greatest gift we give to a world that is very interested in shaming their family of origin and not at all interested in forgiving them. Would you help us be people of forgiveness? Mercy. You are tender and rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that is who you call us to be. If there is even a conversation to be had with someone in this room with their parent, I pray that you would bring that to the surface. I pray even this room, the people that fill it up, would be challenged either to affirm their parents and what they did well, or to forgive their parents and where they may have failed. And in doing so, we model the dying words of Jesus where he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And the ache and the void and the pain that is felt, Father, would you fill that, meet that? You are so present where we lack so much, and not more so than in a parental wound. Give us so much grace and help us to be kind to ourselves as you have been kind to us as we navigate the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you want more information about our church, please visit us online at mosaicknox.org.